As always, it's good to be back on Sunday evening to open the Word of God and to discuss some things we find therein. And as was announced this morning, we are talking about the path of least resistance. If you'll notice, the songs that we sang as we began our worship hour this evening, we're talking about those things that would lead us to a place and perhaps the way in which we would go. For a text this evening, I've used Proverbs chapter 12, verses 12 or 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. And if you'll turn there in your Bibles, we will see what the Lord had to say about the path of least resistance. He had the wise man pen these words: "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." We pay attention to the paths we take, the directions we take. Every one of us chose a course to take this evening on our way to the building. It is quite possible, because of a number of different things that could occur, we may have to change that course. And therefore, we can't travel a straight line from our homes to the building. Rivers don't flow in a straight line either, and there's a valid explanation for that. A river usually has a serpentine course as it follows the terrain. When it cannot make a channel through rock, it goes around it. And most people do the same thing. Most follow the path of least resistance. To many people, this seems to be the easiest way out. Oftentimes, it seems to be the solution to a problem. When we face a problem, we look for a way to go around it, to go over it, to go under it. Rarely do we look for a way to go through it. But it's also a way that appears to be the least antagonistic. We don't want to go against the way everybody else is going. And that's the way man oftentimes looks at things. This course is popular because it comes freely with little or no effort. You stop and think about it. If a river were to try to go straight, it would take a great deal of effort on the river's part. The river puts forth no effort. If a man decides to take a straight path, it's going to take a great deal of determination, a great deal of strength on his part to do so. Now, don't get me wrong. It's okay to take the path of least resistance in matters of opinion. Half the people want blue carpet. Half the people want red carpet. What do? We don't get blue and red carpet. Somebody has to concede. Somebody has to be less resistant about the situation. And in Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, we see that the path of least resistance is often taken to avoid strife. We don't want strife, especially when it comes to our brethren. And this is exactly how Abraham viewed Lot. And if you remember, Lot was Abraham's nephew. Lot's father had already passed away, and when Abraham was told to take his and leave and go to a place, he obeyed, and he went, not knowing where he was going, and Lot went with him. But there came a time when there was going to be strife. In Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, we find Abraham offering a choice to Lot so that friction could be avoided between he and Lot, between his herdsmen and their herdsmen. We then see that Lot took what looked to be the easiest. He looked upon the well-watered area surrounding Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, "I'm going to take this. I won't have to move my flocks very often. It's well-watered. It's really going to help me out." He took the path of least resistance, and we know how that worked out. But in Genesis 13, beginning in verse 8, we see Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, in like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. The choice was opinion as to what was best for the herds, etc. But in doing the will of God, we're not permitted to follow the path of least resistance. And that's what I want to look at this evening. I want to show some who resisted against great odds. We want to see the warnings, and we also want to be admonished that it is within our power to travel a straight path. First, let's point out that the faithful to God have always resisted against great odds. The path to serving God and following God and doing His will has never been an easy one. There's been opposition from family. There's been opposition from enemies. There's been opposition from people who worshiped and served idols and man-made gods and a number of different things. But let's look in Hebrews chapter 11, the honor roll of the faithful, and we'll point out three people within there that resisted against great odds. First, in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 7, we find the man Noah. The easy path would have been to be like the rest of the world. Imagine, if you will, the Lord speaks to you and tells you to go up on a mountain and build a boat, and it's going to be a very, very large boat. It's got to be built a certain way, and it's got to be handled properly. It's got to be pitched within and without, and it's going to take a long time to do it because you have no help. It's interesting to me how that if you have everybody working together on the same project with the same plans and following those plans, the project goes very quickly. But there was just Noah and his three sons. It would have been easy to be like the rest of the world. Why, Lord, it's never rained before. We've never seen a flood. But what does Hebrews 11:7 say? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And when you read that, we oftentimes have read that and just pass right over it. What does it show? It shows that he believed what God said, and even in the face of opposition, for about 120 years while the ark was preparing, people mocked him, laughed at him, accused him of being crazy. And what happened? The rest of the world perished. But what about Noah? When it was all said and done, he did what God had asked, and he saved his house. Then we have Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. Imagine his situation. You were promised a child. You're well beyond childbearing. You and your wife are well beyond childbearing years. And God says you're going to have a son. You even come up with a plan and say, well, we're going to make sure that this happens. So Sarah came up with a plan and gave her handmaid to Abraham to wife. Ishmael was born, but that was not the child of promise. And then once the child of promise arrived, at some point later, God told him to go and sacrifice that son, that only son. Abraham didn't even argue with God. He believed. He obeyed. He went against conventional wisdom, conventional thinking. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You know why? That he continued where there was resistance, where there was opposition, where they're doing something that appeared to be something that would negate the promise of God. because he knew that God's promises are sure. He knew that God had promised that he would be the father of many nations. And we know that Isaac's son Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we understand fully how that played out as Egypt, Israel went into Egypt, and then they came out of Egypt and they crossed the desert to the promised land just as God had promised. And eventually Christ came. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. And let's consider Moses. Now Moses was born to a Hebrew family, and they saw that he was a goodly child, and she did not want her child to be destroyed. And at that point, they were killing all the Hebrew male babies. So she made him a little ark, and she put him in the river. And he was saved. You know what the path of least resistance would have been for Moses? It would have been to enjoy all the riches of Egypt, all of that Egypt could offer, because he was considered the grandson of Pharaoh. And notice, when he got to the age where he could make decision for himself, he chose not the path of least resistance, but to suffer with the people of God. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, when Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He believed God, therefore he obeyed God, and he was granted the great honor of being able to lead God's people out of Egypt. Was that the path of least resistance? You think about it. People say, well, you know, God provided for them all the way. He provided the manna from heaven. He provided the quail. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. He provided everything they needed. And he was really with them as they traveled. But read the account of Moses and the arduous journey through the wilderness, and you'll see that it was not an easy path. The people murmured. The people complained. And some of them absolutely rose up against Moses. And we know what happened in that situation. God had clearly chosen their leader, and he did not follow the path of least resistance. And you know what all three of these men had? The same thing we need today. They had conviction. They had determination. And they had courage. And all three of these are stressed within the New Testament as well. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. It's a very short passage, but it has a great deal of information within it. And it tells us to watch, to stand, and to quit ye like men, or be strong. To watch, one must have conviction, aware of the danger that's out there, aware of the promises of God. To stand fast, one must be determined. We are ourselves going to follow the path of least resistance unless we are convicted, unless we are determined. And to remain strong requires courage. In the face of opposition, many have fallen. That passage reads, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith." And notice that "in the faith" there means in the Word of God. "Quit ye like men," or "be strong." These men had this courage, and we can have it too. And if we do, we will not follow that path of least resistance. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, we are admonished to go against the path of least resistance. And as soon as you turn there, you will realize, unless you recall the passage right off the top of your head, that the request consists of two things. It is first and foremost yielding to God. We cannot be strong in the faith unless we yield to God, because God's word is where we draw our strength. In addition to this, those who refuse to follow the path of least resistance will refuse to follow the devil. It's easy to serve Satan. It's not always easy to serve God. Satan presents before us the idea of something being convenient, and it started all the way back in the garden. Look at this fruit. Isn't it good to the eyes? Isn't it desired to make one wise? Don't you really want it? Don't you want to know, be as God's little g? The passage again is relatively short. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we resist the devil, we need to be aware of the fact that his fleeing from us will be short. It will be temporary. He will show back up. He will tempt us. He will prompt us to take the path of least resistance. And we can't do that. We must continue to resist. The apostles, while they were here, as they were given instruction by the Spirit, words to say, warned against taking the path of least resistance. The reason they did so is because the path of least resistance leads to destruction. Jesus talked about the wide way and the narrow way. One leads to destruction. That, my friends, is the path of least resistance. That's the broad way, the crowded way, the way that everybody else is going. But let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. He identifies a group of people here. And he's speaking to those who had asked the question. Some had obeyed the gospel. And he was telling them, as the Spirit provided them what to say, what Peter's sermon is recorded. And verse 40 says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." The untoward generation are the ones that are following the broad way, the ones that are following the path of least resistance, the ones that are heading off into destruction, patting themselves on the back and commending themselves for being religious. You know, it is possible to live straight in a crooked environment. But it's going to take conviction, it's going to take determination, and it's going to take courage. Because we will live as God has directed. Now if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We'll see the path that many people take. The path of least resistance is living for self. As the Apostle Paul penned these words to those brethren, they apply as much to us as they did to them. He said, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Indeed, we must keep our eye upon the prize. We must keep our eye upon the goal. We want to end up in heaven. And the only way that we can do it is what we find on verse 2. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I don't know how much time you spent in the ocean. But there's a period of time, and when the tide's just right and things align, that there's something called undercurrent. The undercurrent will take you down. It will pull you down. And it could possibly drown you. And so we don't need to be caught in the undercurrent of the world, the things of the world. There are many passages that talk about love not the world, not the things of the world. But if we are living with risen with Christ, that means we are children of God, then we are to seek those things which are above. And yes, it is going to be an uphill battle all the way. Set our affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. What is it that we focus on in our lives? What is the main focus within our lives? And if the answer is not those things which are above, and in accordance to the Word of God, friends, we're following the path of least resistance. We're saying, I'm going to go whichever way the stream takes me. We need to keep our influence for good. And that's how the apostles warned those in those days. I mentioned earlier about conviction, determination, and being courageous. You know, it is within our power to travel a straight path. It is within our power to go against the grain, so to speak, to go against the multitude. You know, Jesus did that the whole time he was here on earth, wasn't he? Didn't he? He went against the Jewish rulers. He went against the religious leaders. He went against those people that would not accept him because he continued to follow the will of his Father. He continued to do the things that would bring them to a situation in which they could belong to the Father spiritually. We've read many times and pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It's the answer to people that are taking the path of least resistance. Oftentimes people say, I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't resist. There's no temptation that is too strong if we refuse the path of least resistance. We have to be able to say, I can do this. But that passage says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. When you break that down and you look at it, there is not a temptation in this world today that man has not faced before. And we think, well, you know, with all the modern technology, with all the difference or advances and all these kind of things, we got all kind of different temptations. That's not true. It's the same temptation in a new box. It's the same temptation with a new wrapper. And they have been presented to man from the very beginning. They're common to man. But notice what it tells us next. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And there's where we go against the path of least resistance. Rather than to be caught in the undercurrent, so to speak, or rather than be swept down the stream by the flow of sin, the passing of time and living life, we are resisting. How are we resisting? By keeping our eyes upon the things above. He says, with the temptation also make a way of escape. But what is missing in that equation? Absolutely nothing. If we seek that remedy, if we seek what God has provided for us in His Word, there is a way of escape. We will be able to bear it. We will be able to do all things through Christ Jesus. But in order to do that, we've got to walk in the old paths and the good way. I said something earlier about technology and changes and the way things have changed in the past years, even in our lifetime. People think that the old ways are antiquated. Well, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. And when we see, when he says walk in the old paths, he also said in the good way. The good way is the way that God has laid out. The narrow path. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. The old way is the way of faithfulness to God's revealed will. He told Israel how to walk. He tells us how to walk. And if we will walk it, it is indeed the old paths. Because from the very beginning, God has required faith and obedience. Under every dispensation of time, faith and obedience. Notice, if you will, when Jeremiah was directed to bring this to their attention, he said to those people, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein. In other words, not just seek, not just see that there's an old path, but go and walk in that path. Follow what God has said. And then he provides for them and for us, a promise. And ye shall find rest for your souls. And what did they say? They basically said, we're going to follow the path of least resistance. We will not walk therein. It's a shame, but there are people that way. So God has provided for us some examples. As we look in God's Word, we see the examples that He's given us, and I'm going to look at the negative examples. We've looked at a few of them that were strong, that were faithful, that resisted against all kind of odds, they did not take the path of least resistance. But what about those who did? Consider Pilate. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 24. Pilate consented to the crucifixion of Christ. Can you imagine? The scene is just so vivid when you see how he's squirming, trying to figure out a way to get out of this. And finally he says, you know what, I'm just going to wash my hands of the whole deal. Why, his hands were just as dirty after he got the soap rinsed off. Because he was guilty. He followed the path of least resistance. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. In other words, what did he say? This man is just. He's done nothing worthy of crucifixion. He's done nothing worthy to die. You people take care of it. He followed the path of least resistance. He followed what he did, and it brought about the death of Christ, which was absolutely necessary. But his attitude was wrong. I'm going to wash my hands of this. Then we have Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. We all know about Felix. Paul had been accused by another person of being mad. Felix was looking for a more convenient time to hear the truth. You know, we talk to people today. That's one of the excuses that's often used. You know, I really don't have time right now to sit down and talk about my soul. What are they doing? They're taking the path of least resistance. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. You know what? There will be nobody in hell singing que sera, sera. Because it will be too late. But what did Felix say? He was looking for a convenient time. And as he reasoned, Paul was reasoning of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled. The truth was so obvious. It was before him. There's a path that you must take. Which one are you going to do? He trembled. And he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You know, it's so, so very sad. We know that before Agrippa, Paul said he knew that he understood the prophets. He believed. And we have no evidence that Felix or Agrippa ever obeyed the gospel. You know what they did? They followed the path of least resistance into eternity. And then we have old Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, the first part of that verse. It's important for us to understand following the path of least resistance is going to take us the way of the world. It's going to take us the way of those who live for self. It's going to take us the way away from God. As the Apostle Paul was directed there to write to the young preacher Timothy, he said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Oh, how sad when a one-time soldier of Christ takes the path of least resistance and goes back into the world. As we contemplate that, we need to be aware of what following the path of least resistance prevents. When we do one thing, it prevents something else. When we sin, it prevents us from doing the truth at that moment. And that's one of the points that I need to make this evening. Following the path of least resistance prevents obeying and remaining true to Christ. I think that there are many Christians who are in jeopardy this day, because they have obeyed the gospel, and then they sit back and drift along through life, waiting for eternity, waiting for the cessation of their life, and oh, the surprise it's going to be. Because we not only have to obey, but we have to remain true to Christ. It requires effort. It requires courage. It requires conviction. And I'll tell you right now, if you don't have conviction, there will be no courage, and you will put forth no effort. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23? Words to live by. Words so that we won't take the path of least resistance. You know, I know we all get tired. Don't you think the Lord got tired? Several times he said, I'm weary. Let's go to a place and rest. He told the disciples, let's go to a place and rest. He knew they were weary. He knows that we will become weary also. But what he asks of us is not too hard to do. And if we follow the path of least resistance, we can't do this. He said to them all, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Friends, if we take up our cross daily and follow the Lord, we will not be following the path of least resistance. You know, there were those even in Jesus' day, if you'll turn to John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, you see that fear drives some people. And it drives them to the path of least resistance. There were people who claimed to believe on him. I don't know that their belief was sincere, because they allowed something else to diminish that belief. Diminish what that belief would cause them to do, or should cause them to do. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Notice this, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. What are they willing to do? The path of least resistance, failure to obey Christ. Christ said, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's like the rich young ruler that came to him and says, what lack I? What do I need in order to have eternal life? And he named some commandments. He said, I've done these things. And he knew something was missing, because he said, what lack I yet? And the Lord told him there was one thing, and he couldn't do it. You know, it's much easier to give in than to stand and be faithful. Many people today are giving in. Many people today find it convenient. Hebrews chapter 10, 25 is a solemn commandment from God. Yet many of God's own people take the path of least resistance and stay home and do other things rather than to assemble to hear the word of God. And I've heard all the excuses they are. You know, my preacher's dry. I've heard that. Did a preacher preach the truth? I've heard some very dry sermons that were absolutely the truth and were needed. I won't go into all of the things that people say. But when God commands something, there's a reason for it. And one of the things, if we follow this commandment, we will be resisting the path of least resistance. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's so much easier to give in, to be like the world, to make excuses, to generalize. It's also preventing defending the truth. You know, it takes courage to defend the truth. You ever had a situation in which you knew that you should stand up for the truth and you didn't? How did it make you feel? When you had the opportunity and you let it slip by, sadly, that might have been the only opportunity for that particular person whereby you could defend the truth. Look at Jude, verse 3. This is not a request, this is a commandment. And I know people look at it and they say, well, it says that you should earnestly contend for the faith. But every Christian is to stand up for the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we don't stand up for it, we're not going to be made free by it, because we're taking the path of least resistance. We're doing just like the Pharisees because of the fear of men. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What was he saying? You have to stand in opposition to those who are taking the path of least resistance. In my article this week, it occurred to me as I was writing the article to call out two different animals. One was the salmon, the mighty salmon, swimming upstream, going back to the fresh waters to spawn. If you've ever seen a documentary on that, those little fellows or big fellows, they work. They work hard. And some of them are making their journey, and they're actually getting up there. They're getting close, and then a bear snatches them out of the air. But then on the other hand, you have the lemming. And you see these little creatures, and they're running, and they're all headed for the edge of the cliff. And I don't think any of them know why. I don't even know why. But they all just cascade off that cliff and are gone. One is following the path of least resistance. You know, Paul didn't follow the path of least resistance. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, as he was writing to Timothy, as directed by the Spirit, he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." You know what he's committed to the Lord? His soul. But he also had the right attitude. That soul is his responsibility while he's here. And he's got to continue always to go toward God. And that is not the path of least resistance. Another thing that following the path of least resistance prevents is overcoming the world. We are taught to overcome the world. You know, we have to live in this world. There's no other planet that I know of, no other place that supports human life. To overcome, we have a victory. And we have to maintain the victory. To do so, we must keep the faith. And it's not the easy way. Turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Notice what he tells us our victory is. It's important when we look at passages such as this to break them down and look at them. Of course, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's those who have come out of the world, who have been born into the kingdom through baptism into Christ. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The things that God has put forth for us in His Word are the things that help us to resist the path of least resistance. It's also a fact that following the path of least resistance prevents practicing what we preach. Oftentimes, it's much easier to say than to do. Have you ever known somebody like this? You say, "I hear you, but I see you." And the two don't line up. What are they doing? They're not practicing what they preach. It's so much easier to say than to do. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus had a very simple question to them. One that should make them ponder. You know, am I following the path of least resistance, or am I striving to serve the Lord? "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" People today, I've had people, and in some of your presence, have said, "You know, I'm following the Lord. I love the Lord. I believe everything that's taught here." Do you? What did the Lord say to do? He told us how to obey the gospel. He told us how to remain faithful. And he told us that it's not going to be easy. We follow the path of least resistance, it prevents us from bearing our own responsibility. It's important. It's much easier to justify ourselves. It's much easier to blame someone else for our failures. Just a few from the Bible: Adam, Aaron, Saul. What did they do? They found it convenient to blame their failures on someone else. What were they doing? They just took the path of least resistance. But perhaps the most pointed question that needs to be asked this evening, or the most relevant point that needs to be made, is where does the path of least resistance go? It goes downward. You know, there are some streams that seem to go uphill. Do a little bit of investigation, you'll find out they're actually flowing downward. Gravity dictates that things will go downward. If we use the strength which God supplies, there's no obstacle that can turn us away from the way of righteousness. And I think that's the idea that was put forth in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What does that mean? I can resist the path of least resistance. I can go against the flow. And I can continue to serve God. And he's provided everything we need. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, we can get all the proper food, the good food that our bodies require, and still one day these bodies are going to cease. We're going to die. But there's no need that we die spiritually. But if we follow the path of least resistance, friends, that's exactly what's going to happen. We're going to die spiritually, and we're going to be lost eternally. God has a very simple plan for one to follow to become a child of God. He told in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, that one must hear the word of God. Verse 45 said, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. They will go against the flow. One must also believe. 1 John 5:5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? One must repent, as Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 points out. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And one must confess. The confession was made by Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. He answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we must remain faithful. That's when the resistance gets difficult at times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And as a Christian, if we follow the path of least resistance, we've let sin reign in our lives. If so, we have an obligation, those who have not done so, to warn those that are following the path of least resistance. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and 26, we see not only the responsibility of the faithful, but also the responsibility of the erring. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him at his will. And what is the erring Christian to do? First off, to get out of the path of least resistance, repent and pray. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know, as we go down the path, regardless of where it is, we're going to come to intersections within the path. A crossroad, if you will. Every person, believe it or not, is at a crossroad right now. Having heard the word of God, what are we going to do with it? Having heard admonition to resist the path of least resistance, what are we going to do about it? Do we need to obey the gospel? Do we need to repent of sins as a child of God? That's the crossroads where we are this evening. That happens also to be our hymn of invitation. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.